Sermon text for this morning will come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Going through the book of Ephesians for the sermon series this morning will be in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And as we go through the sermon series is called In Christ. The idea behind it is, what is it like to put Christ in the center of all things? We've had a theme for the year, and the theme is Best Supporting Actor. And I hope that for all of you. There's no point in being a Best Supporting Actor, though, unless what is at the center is not the lead actor, and in our lives, that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to keep going through the book of Ephesians. If you got your Bibles open, I'd love for you to follow along. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If not, hopefully be on the screen behind me. Let me pray, and then let's read this together. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and through the book of Ephesians. Remind us of the unity and connection we have with you and with one another through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. You know, I know we already dismissed the kids this morning, but I was sitting with my own children this week, and I was reading them a story, and it dawned on me that the story I was reading them was connected to these sermons that we're going through in Ephesians. Or maybe a better way to put it, the story I was reading to them sort of shed light on why we're going through the book of Ephesians. And so I got this idea. I was like, well, let me show the congregation this story that I read with my kids. And then I got this idea, and this might be a bad idea, but I got this idea, well, it's a short enough story. Why not just read it to the congregation in a moment? It shows you what I think is going on in Ephesians. The book is entitled, What is Easter? For just in case they're listening on the podcast, it's written by Michelle Medlock Adams. So don't sue us if we read it and sue us for anything like that. Talk to Redeemer's legal department if you have any problems with that. But what I'd like to do is read it, and you can picture, if you want to, that you're one of the more wise kids going to bed in your onesie with your binky on and hearing this story read. Maybe don't picture that. Never mind, don't picture that. But let it sink in, and then I'll come back to why I think it is related for Easter. So bear with me for just one moment. I will not try to show you each and every picture because I have no doubts that you cannot see it. But let it sink in. What is Easter? Okay, you ready? This will be more embarrassing for you, for me, than it will be for any of you. So deal with it. Here we go. The little bunny hops, hops, hops. Is this what Easter means? Is it about the Easter eggs all filled with jelly beans? Is Easter about hunting eggs? I do that every year. Does it mean eating chocolate stuff? I ate my bunny's ear. Is it about the baby chicks? They're fuzzy and they're fun. I saw some Easter chicks for sale, and I really wanted one. Is it about the Easter toys? They're really fun, I think. One time a bunny came to me. His nose was a little bit pink. Is it about my brand new dress or my new Easter hat? Does it mean wearing shiny shoes? I really do love that. Is it about a big parade with lots of pretty floats? Is it about the Easter choir? They sing the highest notes. No, that's not what Easter means. Easter means much more than that. It's all about God's Son, See, God sent Jesus down to earth to die for everyone. He had to die upon a tree to save us from our sins, but he was only dead 3 days, and then he rose again. Now that's what Easter means. It's quite a special day. Jesus, our Savior, rose again. Hooray, hooray, hooray. Today he sits right next to God in heaven up above. He wants to live inside you too and fill you up with love. Okay, now I get it. The Easter Bunny is okay, and Easter eggs are fun, but Easter's not about that stuff. It's about God's Son. The end. Here's the benediction for the sermon. So what on earth does that have to do with Ephesians? As I was reading that with my son, I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about not so much what the book says, but what the book is supposed to do. I realized it affected us as how we read Ephesians. And here's what I mean when I say that. The book is titled, What is Easter? And the book could have been written from the perspective of just start at the very beginning what Easter is, right? At the very first page, just say, hey, there was this guy, Jesus. He was the Messiah. He lived and he died for us. And that's what Easter means. And you start right there. But the book doesn't do that. The book starts with all the misunderstandings we have and kids have of Easter and clarifies that, no, it's not about the Easter eggs. And no, that it's not about wearing great clothes. And no, it's not about bunnies per se. These things aren't bad, but they're not the central piece to the Easter message. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know what? At the end of the day, Ephesians is trying to do something similar. Even though we say we know what it meant that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, I think what the book of Ephesians is trying to get at is that sometimes we move so quickly to jumping into this Christian life and living the Christian life that we forget to sit back and ponder what exactly we have that Jesus Christ has been resurrected. It's almost like we need a coloring book for our age, What is Easter, and let it sink in, all the different aspects of what the resurrection means to us. And I think Ephesians is trying to do that. I think Ephesians is sitting here saying, have you reflected on what it is and what your life looks like now that Jesus Christ has been resurrected? I think that's especially true today, because today we're going to talk about this aspect of the resurrection that often gets forgotten or thought of as secondhand, and that is how what Jesus Christ has done not only affects my relationship with God and myself, but it affects my relationship with myself and the person sitting next to me, and it changes that relationship. And so I want to go through this. We'll go through the book of Ephesians. We'll jump into it. And with that same mindset of this little book, What is Easter? I want to ask that question. Do we have a full grasp of what the Easter message was? And if not, let's let the full picture and power of this message sink in this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's just follow along. Let's go through this together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. The section of the Bible is describing what our lives were like before we had Jesus Christ and what our lives were like after we have Jesus Christ. And this is the same way. It's going to talk about what our life is like before Jesus Christ and what our life was like after. And it's going to do it by telling you three things. Very simple. It's going to describe who you were before Jesus Christ. It's going to describe what Jesus Christ has done. And it's going to describe what the future holds for you. This is almost the exact same as last week if you were here last week. So let's go through it. First, verse 11 through 12. Who were you before Jesus Christ? He says this, formerly, you were Gentiles who were called the uncircumcised, and you were excluded from the promises of the gospel. Ephesians says, before Jesus died and was resurrected, we were excluded from the promises of the gospel. And here's what that means. If you weren't ethnically a Jewish person, you didn't really have a place within the worship. I mean, I know they made contingencies for God-fearers and so on and so forth. But if you weren't ethnically Jewish, you really didn't have a spot in worshiping of their God. And so he says, imagine what this life would be like where you were actually excluded from who God is and who God was. Remember who you used to be before Jesus Christ. That's who you used to be before Jesus Christ. You didn't have a place in things. And even if you wanted to worship God, the answer would be, no, you can't. You don't belong here. That was tough for us to grasp, because we live in a world where if Redeemer closed down, there's a whole other church down the block, and somebody else, if they close down, there's another church down the block, and we're not used to people ever saying, hey, no, you're not welcome here. And yet this is a very real reality for some of the Gentiles. Do I have a place with this God? I was at CVS this week picking up a prescription, and as I was picking up the prescription, I was standing next to like the little book kiosk. And one of the books there was God's Promises to You. And I was thinking about this message, thinking about that, and I asked myself the question, what if I tried to purchase this book? And the good people at CVS said, no, you're not allowed to. You can't. These promises don't apply to you. Well, that'd be mind-blowing to think through that. And if you knew, it wasn't because the people at CVS were being mean, but because it's genuinely true that God's promises didn't apply. How'd you feel? So he says, remember that. You were separated. You were on the outside looking in. You didn't have a spot in this place. And as a result, he says, you were without hope and without God. That's who you used to be. But then he continues. He says in verses 13 through 18, through Jesus Christ, you have now been drawn near. You used to be excluded, but that's no longer the case. By the death and resurrection of Christ, it's told that the curtain in the temple is torn, that now there is nothing separating you from God, that you are free to have access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then he says something that will throw you off a little bit. He says, note that you're not only brought near solely to God, you're brought near to other people. Oh, look at that with me, Redeemer. If you see it, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, read this with me. He says, by his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has taken two groups and he has made them one. He said that there was a dividing wall of hostility and he has knocked it down. He said that there are people at odds with one another and he has turned them to make peace for them. He is saying that because Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, that not only do you have access to the Heavenly Father, but you're a whole lot closer to your neighbor because of his love and his breaking down that barrier. Did you know that? This is what he says. This is part of the gospel story. In fact, he says this. This blows my mind. He says, the law had kept you separated. Now, I know a lot of long-term Christians that they say, well, of course the law. That's the Old Testament law. It's me trying to live into what God is calling me to do. I can't live up to that. Of course it separated me from God. I know that. But what this text says is that the law separated you from your neighbor. That the person living next to you, that your brother or sister in Christ, that you have a grudge against, that the person you just don't like, that the person of a different race, the law had held you back from loving them. And through the power of Jesus Christ, you can now break down that barrier. Did you know this side of the gospel? My little What is Easter book didn't mention anything about this side of the gospel. Does it sink in? Hold that thought with me for a while. Let's keep going through the text. I'll come back to it. So what does the future hold? Verses 19 through 22. Glad you asked. The future, God says, is through the power of Jesus Christ, he is now going to unite us together to build us into a temple where his Holy Spirit can work and he can dwell himself. We, you and I, are being built together into a house for God. That's what he said. In fact, if you were paying close attention, the praise team read the lectionary text, which was John 14. It goes something like this. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is in heaven, preparing a place for you in heaven. But what's interesting is Ephesians says, you here on earth, and you're preparing a place for God here on earth. And when Revelation takes place, the two will morph together, and we will have built homes for one another. God built a home for us. We build a home for him by being knit together in his name. Did you know that? Did it sink in? The gist of what I'm getting at, to understand Easter and the resurrection, part of the story, not all of it, but part of it, and not a secondary part of the story, is the fact that Christ is calling us to come together and become a temple in his name. 2,000 years ago, it was Jews and Gentiles that needed to break down that wall of division. Today, it might be black and white. Needs to break down that wall of division. It might be Republican and Democrat needs to break down that wall of division. It could be Coke and Pepsi need to break down that wall of division. Whatever it is, the walls and the barriers of division as part of Easter Sunday fall down. And I ask you this morning, has that sunk into you? Did you know that's part of the Easter message? I've heard this called a few different things. Heard this called the horizontal and the vertical. If anybody's heard like this, like so the vertical up and down is sort of our relationship with God. then the horizontal, reaching out to our neighbor, that Jesus' death on the cross made sure that we had both of those aspects in our lives. I've heard somebody that remembers a long time ago, wasn't there an early Redeemer slogan, Jim or Jan, that was it reaching out and reaching up, reaching in, reaching for the TV remote? I can't remember what it was, but it was something reaching at the sense of these different aspects of our relationship with God. I called it this morning, it's what mom would have wanted, right? What does mom want? She wants nothing more than for all her children to be sitting in the same row at church, smiling, happy, or to sitting around the dinner table, smiling and happy and getting along. In that same way, what mom would have wanted, Jesus Christ is asking for us. Did we know that when Easter takes place, not only do we have eternal life in his name, not only is he sitting on the throne, but the barriers between ourselves and other people have been broken down as a core part of the gospel message? What is Easter? Now, some of you might nod your heads in agreement, but this is something we wrestle with as a church. See if you can picture this with me. So you can picture a church where they have two longtime deacons. Like for years, decades, they've been deacons. And these deacons hate each other. You know, something happened back in 1978 where they bought the same model car or whatever, and they're jealous of one another, something like that. For decades, they've hated each other. If you go up to those deacons and you say something like this, they would respond. If you said, hey, we need you to sacrifice for the gospel. Can you donate some money so that we can send a missionary overseas to proclaim the gospel? Deacon's response would be something like this. Oh, sure, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to sacrifice for the gospel. I can give you some money. But follow it up with this. What if you came up to the same two deacons and you said, hey, we need you to sacrifice for the gospel. We need you to bury your ego and reconcile with this other deacon because your fight is holding back the kingdom of God. Would they nod their heads as quick as they would giving money to missionaries? No, for several folks, they wouldn't even dawn on them that was part of the gospel. And yet here Ephesians is screaming in our ears that part of the good work that God has done is separating the barriers that divide us. I'll give you another one. The multi-ethnic church. Our dream, my dream, is for the different ethnicities to come together and gather together in Christ's name. And every time I run into somebody that usually says something like this, well, that's important to the gospel, but we can't lose sight of what the real gospel is in the midst of multi-ethnic ministry. The implication of what they're saying is basically there's a true gospel, and then what you're talking about, Mark, this multi-ethnic stuff is definitely secondary and it's not as important. It's good if we do it, but it's not really that important. I cringe when I hear that a little bit. In Genesis, God has this desire through Abraham to bring the nations together. In Revelation, the end of the book, God has this desire to bring the nations together. I would argue that the nations coming together is not the only piece of the gospel, but it's certainly not a secondary piece, at least according to Ephesians chapter 2. So I ask you this question. Do you know that the dividing wall has fallen? Do you know that the barriers can be broken down? This morning, do you know that part of the Easter story is not just dresses and Easter eggs, but it's also not just a password to get into heaven? It's you and your neighbor coming together with divisions broken down in Christ's name. Did you know that? Let me ask you to ask yourself something. This morning, I want you to ask two questions. The first you can ask is, are there any barriers that I have put up that as part of the gospel, Jesus Christ wants to tear down? I think most of us have some, right? We've got, could be, most common one that comes to mind is an individual, like somebody we don't like. And we think through that, you know, a coworker or friend, or even sometimes in a marriage, a hard heart between husband and wife, or Mother's Day, right? Some sort of distance between us and a child. Is there any barriers that I've put up that Christ is longing to draw down? And do I understand that part of the gospel is letting Jesus Christ knock that darn barrier down? But I'll ask you a follow-up question too. Are there any barriers that you didn't set up, but because they're there, you're more than happy to leave them there? It was your crazy old uncle that started the family division, but you're not going to make the extra effort to tear down that wall. It was your boss that started all the stress at work, but it's not your job to tear down that wall. It's interesting, in the New Testament, nearly all the New Testament books that are written to churches, including Ephesians, at some point there's a line in there that says, I urge you to be of one mind, I urge you to be unified, I urge you to get along. And you can look at that and you can say to yourself, well, he wrote that just because that's a nice thing to write and that's a nice thing to say and we should probably all just get along. And you could look at it that way. It's just a nice thing to do. Or you could look at it like this. It's commanded because it's an integral part of what Jesus Christ has done. Just as important as our evangelism, just as important as our discipleship, just as important as our outreach, just as important as our preaching, is this calling to be reconcilers who break down barriers. Did you know that, Redeemer? Was that in your little book, What is Easter? Or do we need to go back to Ephesians and let that sink in this morning? It's interesting, in the section I read, there's no commands, there's only one command, there's no major commands, it's just telling you what God has done. But there's that one command that comes in that place, and the command is to remember. That's all I ask you to do when it comes to this. He said, I just simply want you to remember what life is like before Christ, and now what life is like after, and this will be what will help you break down these barriers. In that same way, Redeemer, I'd ask you the same thing, remember what Jesus Christ has done. Paul says this. He says, if you are having a hard time with somebody or some group in your life, remember what it's like to be excluded. It'll be a whole lot easier to learn to love that person. He says, if you're having a hard time with somebody, remember what it would be like to have no one. And then all of a sudden, that person will be a whole lot easier to love. Remember what it's like to be excluded. I have to say for myself, I've dodged, for the most part, ever feeling truly excluded. I can't remember a time in my life where I was truly left out. I remember a specific moment, but it's not like overarching in my life. But the specific moment happened here. I was at Redeemer. I was the pastor here at Redeemer, but I'd go at night, visit any churches that had an evening service. And one of the churches I visited that had an evening service was kind of this cool hipster church of all young folks, and they did everything differently and trendly, and I don't even know how to begin to describe it, but just everything had to be, music had to be different, the preaching had to be different, everything had to be different. And one of the things they had to do that was different was communion was an actual meal where they'd go out to a restaurant and eat together. So any communion Sunday, they'd actually go out to an actual restaurant and eat together. So I'd visited these guys two or three times. They're having communion. Come join us. Okay, I'll go do that. So I went to eat communion with them, and we all got through our line at the restaurant and everything like that. And we're going to find our tables, and this weird thing sort of happened where one table had filled up with all the members of this church, and I was next in line, so I was like, okay, I'll start my own table. So I started my own table, and then the guy behind me, maybe, rest in peace, well, hopefully he's still alive, but this, I was still sort of bitter about this. He starts another table all by himself, thinking I wasn't part of the church, and I sat there all by myself while this group ate their communion, coming together in Christ meal. It was worse than any junior high awkward lunch moment I've had, worse than any high school lunch moment I've had. That church is long gone, praise God, and we're still here. No, I'm just joking. They are gone, but just joking. But what that feeling was like, and what that did to me, was give me a profound sense of gratitude for anyone who did want to eat with me. Despite their age, despite their race, despite their ethnicity, despite the fact that they had egg salad in their teeth, whatever it might be, Paul says, remember what it's like to be excluded, and you'll be that much more grateful for who you have. Second thing he says, remember that the mission of God is reliant upon us working together, that God can do more through us together than he can apart. I don't know if any of you are in supervisory roles, but if you are, you're like a CEO or you're a teacher or even a parent, and you might know what it's like to have people of two opposite personalities that fight all the time. And as they're fighting, you're thinking to yourself, you know, if we could get these two folks on the same page, they could accomplish more than imaginable because they're together. If we could just get them to work together, but it is so hard to do. Well, what Paul says is that's the same thing happening with the entire church. He says, imagine how good it could be if you dropped that barrier you have with the other person and God's power moved through them and they shared a prophetic word with you, or they shared their spiritual gifts with you, or you shared your unconditional love with them. What Paul says is, can you imagine what could be accomplished together? And then it'll dawn on you why you put up with other people. I was on sabbatical a couple years back, and on sabbatical I visited a bunch of churches. One of the churches I visited that I thought was doing really tremendous ministry was fascinating. I met with their executive pastor and their lead pastor, and one of the things that was fascinating is meeting with both of them. They said outright, they said to themselves, we together are one really good pastor. They said, apart we can't do it, but if you combine us together, we are one really great pastor. And that was a testament by all the people that had come to that church and been blessed by that church, doing things that nobody else in the community was doing because they saw that. Remember, the mission was reliant on us working together. And then finally, remember this, and we'll get you out of here on this. Remember that he himself is our peace. People are hard to deal with sometimes. People are aggravating sometimes. And sometimes you put all the pressure on your shoulders to be the one to break down the barrier. The Bible says that's not the case. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one who's breaking down the barrier. Your job is simply to be willing to let him do that. So for anyone out here that takes this message to heart, goes to work tomorrow and finds that things are worse after they try this than before, or they go hang out with their family at Mother's Day and they find that things are worse after this message than they were before, take heart. It's not on your shoulders to do it. Christ is present, and he's the one that's going to break down this barrier. The question you have to ask is the same question the praise team sang to us earlier. Do you want to be where he is at and let him break down that wall? What is Easter? Apparently, Easter is confusing enough that our kids need some clarification. I go a step further and say the book of Ephesians reminds us that Easter is deep enough that we all need to understand the power of the gospel. There's atonement. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. There's victory. Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne in heaven. There's hope. An eternal place in heaven is set apart for us. But there's also reconciliation. The dividing wall between each and every one of us falls down through what Jesus Christ did on that Sunday morning. It's what mom would have wanted. It's what Jesus wants. We're going to live it out ourselves as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that you would help us all understand, not that we have misunderstood the gospel, but that we don't fathom just how deep it goes. And Father, we pray that you would help us grasp that on that cross, you took not only our sins, but Ephesians says you took the hostility we have towards other human beings. You took the hostility we have towards other groups of people. You took the hostility between Jew and Gentile. You've taken the hostility we have towards the other folks in our lives, and you have brought healing. Father, we thank you for this time to hear that. And we pray that the depth of that gospel message would sink in this morning. Put to mind anyone we can think of for whom we've either placed a barrier or we've allowed a barrier to live for far too long. May we think of any groups that come to mind, the local PTA or the HOA or that clique of our coworkers for whom we've put up a barrier. And with your power, may we watch it fall down. We think of our churches, how we divide both in churches with our little subgroups, as churches with different denominations and different backgrounds, and even as individuals within the church. We pray that you would break down these barriers. And we pray you do it, Father, so that we would understand and grasp that you are going to make something beautiful out of it. You don't just want to see us get along. You want to build your kingdom through us. So, Father, we take it to heart. May the power of the Easter message of the resurrection sink in that much deeper. May we multiply our love to this world that you love so much. And may the walls of division be broken down. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.